doing? Good to see you on this slightly snowy morning. Show of hands, only my wife was excited to see snow this morning. I actually like snow, and now that I have a good snow blower, I'm not nearly as afraid of it. But my garage is not quite empty enough to pull the car in yet, so I'm praying that the snow holds off so I don't have to still clean cars while I'm looking at a garage, not keeping my car clean. But I'm almost there. I've been doing pretty good, chipping away at it. So it's good to see you. Hope you had a great weekend. Good to be in church this morning.
Amen.
I'd ask y'all, please, let's stand if you're able. We'll turn to page 386. We're going to sing Revive Us Again.
Should be thankful on a daily basis for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open as you speak through Pastor this morning. Give to us what we need to walk closer with you and reflect Jesus Christ in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you would, turn over to me with me to page 458. Draw me nearer. Page 458.
Close your eyes.
Blessed Savior, we have the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All glory and honor and praise to Him. The only announcement I have is December 12th, Sunday, December 12th, Dr. Coomer, Terry Coomer, will be with us all day, this Sunday morning and Sunday evening. He's the one that wrote one of the books that I put out back there, Yielding to the Lord. So he'll be with us the whole day, December 12th. But I'd like to read this to you. Miss Sharon gave this to me, and it's a tract that she received in the mail. And I'm going to try to get some more of them. It's very good. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Feeding sheep or amusing goats." It says, "An evil is in the professed camp of the Lord. So gross is his impudence that the most short-sighted can hardly fail to notice it. During the past years, it has developed at an abnormal rate, even for the evil. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of her mission is to provide entertainment for the people." That's where we're at today.
Yeah.
It is not the church's job to entertain its congregants.
Come on.
Her mission is, that part of the church's mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view of winning them. Listen, if you win them by entertainment, you got to keep them by entertainment.
Yes.
If you win them by the Holy Ghost, they'll be kept by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Right? From speaking out as Puritans did, the church had gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the frivolities of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders. Now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. He's saying basically things have gotten watered down slowly but surely. He says, "My first contention is that providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in the scriptures as a function of the church. If it is a Christian's work, why did not Christ speak of it? Go ye into all the world and speak the gospel to every creature. That is clear enough. So it would have been if he had added, and provide amusements for those who do not relish the gospel. No such words, however, are to be found. It did not seem to occur to him. Then again, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry. Where do entertainers come in? The Holy Spirit is silent concerning them. Were the prophets persecuted because they amused the people or because they refused? The concert has no honor roll. Again, providing amusement is in direct antagonism to the teaching and life of Christ and all his apostles. What was the attitude of the church to the world? Ye are the salt, not the sugar candy, something the world will spit out, not swallow. Short and sharp was the utterance, let the dead bury the dead. He was in awful earnestness. Had Christ introduced more of the bright and pleasant elements into his mission, he would have been more popular when he and his disciples went back because of the searching nature of his teaching. I do not hear him say, 'Run after these people, Peter, and tell them that we have a new kind of service tomorrow, something short and attractive with little preaching. We will have a pleasant evening for the people. Tell them that they will be sure to enjoy it. Be quick, Peter. We must get to people somehow.' Jesus pitied sinners, sighed and wept over them, but never sought to amuse them. In vain will the epistles be searched to find any trace of a gospel of amusement. Their message is, come out, keep clean out. Anything approaching fooling is conspicuous of its absence. They had boundless confidence in the gospel and employed no other weapon. After Peter and John were locked up for preaching, the church had a prayer meeting, but they did not pray, 'Lord, grant unto thy servants that by a wise and discriminating use of innocent recreation, we may show these people how happy we are.' If they had ceased not for preaching Christ, they had not time for arranging entertainments. Scattered by persecution, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They turned the world upside down. That is the only difference. Lord, clear the church of all the rot and rubbish the devil has imposed on her.
Amen.
And bring us back to apostolic methods. Lastly, the mission of amusement fails to affect the end desired." And that is the truth right there, brethren.
Amen.
You take this contemporary Christian music, I know where I speak because I was caught up in it. And you know where it led me? It didn't draw me closer to God. It led me closer to worldly music. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. My brother, my blood brother, looked at me one time when we were both raised in church. He said, "Chris, why would I want to listen to contemporary Christian music when I can just listen to the real thing?" And he was right. He was right on. Some of the things that I did when I was younger, and the things I was involved, did not draw me closer to God. Rather, it drew me closer to the world. Lastly, it says it works havoc among young converts. Let the careless and scoffers who thank God because the church met them halfway speak and testify. Let the heavy laden who found peace through the concert not keep silent. That's the truth right there. How many people are they're going to these mega churches and they're walking out of those doors and the same as that when they walked in, they ain't got no peace. They're doing the same thing the world's doing. They got no hope. They're just as bad as when they walked in. Brethren, I desire for this church, if anybody walks in here as a visitor and they're not saved, that they get saved, and as they walk out, they're different than when they came in.
Amen.
Brethren, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that produces a difference. It's a gospel that produces a change. What was old is now new. You pass from death into life. That brings peace. That brings hope. That brings joy. That brings happiness. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the drunkard, to whom the dramatic entertainment had been God's link in the chain of his conversion, stand up. There is none to answer. The mission of amusement produces no converts. The need of the hour for today's ministry is relieving scholarship joined with earnest spirituality, the one springing from the other as fruit from the root. The need is biblical doctrine, so understood and felt that it sets men on fire. Brethren, that was written in the 1800s. Where are we at now? If they're talking about entertainment and a church going down the wrong path in the 1800s, where are we in 2021?
We need the sheep. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, that track sums up why I believe there's a lot of confused people out there nowadays. People that are lost, they get drawn in by the entertainment, and then when they try to find the substance and find the truth there, they find out that it leads to nothing because they're not preaching the gospel in these churches. I believe there's saved people that don't have any growth because they're confused with stuff like this, and when they try to get the substance, it's not there for them. And man, it's kind of shocking when he said it was written in the 1800s. Because if they were worried about that in the 1800s, boy, do we need to worry about it now. I'll tell you, I know so many people that I believe are saved, but haven't grown a bit because they're caught up in stuff like this. They think anything's okay because it happens in a church. And I'll tell you what, that stuff ever comes to this church. Love you guys. I'll be praying for you, but I'll be out of here. I'm going to stick to the old paths for me, personally. I'm thankful for the old paths. I'm thankful for the fact that Jesus wasn't about entertainment. Because what he said in his word is still holding true today. It's not just a concert. It's not once my emotions get back on ground, everything is over. It's truth. It's grounded in his word. Boy, am I thankful for that. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that preaches the truth. Stand right there on that book.
And I'll help you right there.
The true word right there. Nothing confusing here. If you're confused by that, it's because you're not in it and you're not praying about it. God has it laid out for us right there in our language so we can read it. We ought to be thankful for that every single day of our lives, that God has given us a copy of his word that we can read and understand and spend time with. But thankful for that. That was helpful for me. If you would, for our last song here, I'd ask you to please stand. We're going to turn to page 476. We're going to sing, "You're All on the Altar."
Oh,
Christ this morning, a friend closer than a brother. I'm thankful this morning that Jesus
Luke chapter 13 and verse number 6. Luke 13, verse number 6. I'm going a little different direction this morning. Luke chapter number 13 and verse number 6. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 6. The Bible says here, it says in Luke 13, 6, "And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity again this morning. Lord, I pray you lead, guide, and direct. Lord, I pray you give wisdom and guidance, Lord, in what needs to be said and what does not need to be said. And Lord, that you be glorified, honored, and praised through it. Help us to grow in the grace and wisdom of you. And we just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in this Bible passage, Jesus gives us a parable as he's teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. So he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he says to them in verse 6, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard." This man has a vineyard. He has a fig tree planted there. And the Bible says in verse 6, "And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none." This man has a vineyard. He's let it out to those that take care of it. And over a process of time, he comes to his own vineyard and the fig trees that he has planted. And he comes to this specific fig tree and he's looking for fruit upon it that he may glean from it. But the Bible says in verse number 7 that, "Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" He comes to this fig tree expecting to find figs that he can use. Yet when he comes to it again, he finds that there's no fruit. 3 years he's been coming trying to find fruit on his fig tree. And each year that he comes, there's no fruit. So this last year that he comes, he looks at the dresser and he says, "This tree again is brought forth no fruit. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" It's just taking up space because it's not doing what it was intended to do, and that was to bring forth fruit. The dresser, though, is a wise man. He says in verse number 8, "And he answering and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." He comes to Jesus, or the Lord, he speaks to the Lord there. He says, "Lord, just let's give it one more year." He says, "Lord, let's just give this thing one more year. Lord, I'll spend a little bit more time on it. I'll dig around it." And what he did there is where the leaves came off, or the furthest part of the leaves, he would go down to that drip line and would dig a little holes around there, and he would put fertilizer in those holes because that's where the tips of the roots were at. And he said, "Lord, let's just give it one more year. I'll dig around it, and I'll dung it, I'll fertilize it, and let's see what happens next year with this fig tree." And the Lord says, "All right, I'll give you another year. If it bears fruit, that's good. If not, let's cut it down." My question I have this morning is, how is your fruit production? Do you ever notice your fruit or examine it or ever take inventory of your fruit? Now, this message this morning is to those that are saved. This message is not to the lost, because a lost man or woman or individual cannot bring forth fruit that God desires. So this message this morning is to those that are saved. How is your fruit production? Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, he says to the church there at Philippi, he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You see, tonight, or this morning, brethren, I don't desire fruit in your life to the means of benefiting me. I desire, as your pastor and preacher, that there's fruit in your life that it may bring glory unto God, that it may abound to your account. You see, the fruit that you produce in your Christian life is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. And the more fruit you produce, it'll abound to your account. Brethren, you can go around these farmlands here in Pennsylvania, and you don't have to go very far. But a farmer that spends all his time during the spring months to plant a crop, he's looking for a yield from it. A farmer's not looking for his crop to bring forth nothing. If you have a man that has an orchard out here, and he has these trees that are bring forth apples, so that he can do something with those apples, that it may abound to his account, to where more money goes in than what he put out. It's the same way with our Christian walk. The Lord has done something for us. He saved us, and he now desires for fruit to abound to our account for his glory and for his honor. How is your fruit production? Brethren, listen, it does no good to just come to church, hear a message, go out the door, and then just live your life the way you want to live it. And then come back the next Sunday, go through the same motions again, go back home, do this. That's not the Christian walk. The Christian walk is for you to abound in fruit, to be a fruit tree. God wants you to produce fruit for his glory and for his honor. Is your life, or if your life were like this fig tree, would the Lord find fruit thereon? Take your Bible and look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 6. Colossians 1, verse 6. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse number 6. Look what the Bible says here. Colossians 1, verse 6. Now, this isn't going to be an exhaustive study this morning on fruit production, but as you go through your New Testament, there's a lot of emphasis placed on fruit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Look what Paul says here. Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world. He's referring to the gospel. He says, the gospel which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, for what purpose, Paul? And bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Is your Christian life, is your Christian walk, producing fruit that others notice? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 36, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. O taste and see that the Lord is good. When the world tastes you, what do they taste? Do they taste a bitterness, or do they taste a salty and sweet? Or do they taste a sourness? How many Christians today, they go out and they just got a sour attitude? Just sour.
Why are you looking at me like that?
I love, you go to church?
Yeah, I love Jesus. What's that to you?
Right? The Lord's been teaching me lately this, that the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. A soft tongue turneth away wrath. Pleasant words are as health to the bones. Pleasant words. Pleasant words. How's your fruit production? See, it goes on in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. Look what Paul says further on, in a few verses further on in Colossians chapter 1. Look what he says in verse 10. That ye might walk, that ye might, which means there's an opportunity that ye won't. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Look what it says, being fruitful in every good work. And what, Paul? And increasing in the knowledge of God. You see that? Fruitful in every good work. You see, The first step in fruit production is this morning, brethren. Take your Bible, look over at John chapter 12. The first step in fruit production. The only way you're going to get fruit is some of these things that I'm going to try to list here this morning. Look at John, the book of John, chapter number 12. If you desire to start bearing fruit in your Christian life, the first step you need to take is you need to die to yourself. Look at John chapter 12 and look at verse number 24. John 12, 24. Jesus says here, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die," look what it does, "if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me," this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You must first die to yourself. You must first realize, as a saved individual, I've said it before, and the Bible talks about how you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You are now God's. You are now property of the Lord Jesus Christ because he bought you with his blood. Therefore, he desires for you to lose your life in him that you may find life. See, if you're not willing to die, if you're not willing to die to self, if you're not willing daily to take up your cross and follow him, what does the book of Galatians say? Take your Bible, look over at Galatians chapter 2. Book of Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2. And look at verse number 20. Look what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. This goes right hand in hand with what Peter talks about. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Are you crucified with Christ this morning? Are you allowing Christ to live through your life? You see, brethren, that's the key right there. You see, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that everything's preordained and we just do it and we have no choice, we have no decisions, we have no say in it. No, I believe that God gives us a choice. Even after we're saved, God gives us the ability and the power to live through the power of his might. Yet if we choose to neglect it and put it off, we're not going to be the Christians that God desires us to be. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So the first way for fruit production to occur is that it must be willing to die to self. The second step is that Jesus must abide in you and you in him. Are his words abiding in you? How is your meditation upon Jesus' words? Take your Bible, look back over at John chapter 15. So not only do you have to first die to yourself, that's good, that's commendable. It's good that you die to yourself. But now that after you've died to yourself, after you've put the flesh on the cross, and you desire to live for the Lord, that's good. Now you must abide in him and he in you. Look at John chapter 15 and look at verse number 1. John 15 verse 1. Jesus says here, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Look what he says in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You see, you can't bring forth those fruits listed there in Galatians unless you abide in Jesus Christ. You can't show the love you need to show. You can't show the joy you need to show. You can't show the long-suffering you need to show, or meekness or temperance, unless you abide in Jesus Christ. It's impossible, brethren. You can strive to do it in the flesh, but one thing I've realized through the years, that if you push the right buttons in people's lives, you're going to see what's going to come out. I've been surprised sometimes talking with individuals who claim to be Christians, and all of a sudden they just let something slip out. And I say, I'm an observer. I don't talk much, but I try to listen a lot and observe a lot. And sometimes I'll be talking with people, or I hear people talking, and they'll say something like, and I'll just put it in the back, like, very interesting. Very interesting. Brethren, there's no way we can have proper fruit production unless we abide in Jesus Christ. And not only abide in him, but allow him to prune us. That's where we start getting antsy. When all of a sudden the shears are brought out, or the scissors are brought out, and the Lord says, I want to cut a little bit off here, I want to cut a little bit off here, and then I want to tie this off here, that's where we start getting nervous. But the only reason the Lord's doing it is for our benefit. You know why the Lord desires to prune us? So that we can bring forth more fruit, as he says in verse number 2. Look at verse number 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, what we just read in verses 1 through 8 or 7, Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. He's talking to a crowd that has yet to be born again. This is still under the law. This is Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has not come. It's not Christ in you, the hope of glory yet. This is still Old Testament. Yet Jesus tells his disciples here, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You may say, preacher, what is the importance in me producing fruit or being fruitful? Well, the fruit we produce shows how much we love God. You see, someday, brethren, just like that fig tree it cumbered up the ground. Every time the Lord tried to come to that fig tree, every time the Lord came to that fig tree, he was coming with a purpose to find fruit on it, because he was the owner of it. You see, if I own an orchard and I go out there this fall, I'm going out there with the intent to find fruit, because that's why I put those trees there, for my benefit, for it to benefit me. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has birthed us into the kingdom of God through his blood, not for our benefit, but for his. You see, a lot of Christians think it's all about me. Now that I'm saved, the Lord revolves around me now to do my every whim, my every want, my every wish. And Lord, where are you at? God, I want this. No. It's not him revolving around us. It's us now revolving around him and what he desires. We were created to bring him glory, honor, and pleasure. We were created, we were saved, we're born again. Yes, we get from it, but now that we're born again, we ought to now bear much fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his praise, for his glory, for his honor. This is one of the purposes of the new birth, to bring fruit unto God. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7, and look at verse number 4. Romans chapter 7, and verse number 4. You see, brethren, I'm afraid someday we're going to have to give an account of our fruit production this time down here on earth. Someday, the Lord's going to, for lack of better words, understand what I'm saying, someday the Lord's going to examine our tree and going to see what kind of fruit we're producing. Let it not be in vain. Let it not be in vain. But let us have lives that produce fruit for our Savior. Look at Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 4. Romans chapter 7, verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Look what he says, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Look what he says next. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Brethren, he goes on to talk about in Romans, what benefit did the fruit you produced when you were lawful, what did it benefit you? What benefit do you get by following the advice and the direction of the world? What help have you gotten from Dr. Phil or Oprah? How many Christians today pay more attention to Oprah, and I know she's kind of gone off the scene a little bit, than they do to their own Bibles? Jesus says, or Paul says here, the Holy Spirit working through me in Romans chapter 7, he says, you're dead in Christ, and now you have the ability to now live through Jesus Christ for the purpose of bringing forth fruit unto God. He says in verse 5, when we were in the flesh and the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members, it just brought fruit unto death. We ought and have the ability now, if we're saved, to bring fruit unto God that is alive. You see, the Lord desires for us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Take your Bible, look over at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Fruits of righteousness. The Lord desires for fruits of righteousness in our life. Fruits of righteousness. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, for what purpose? Unto the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness. Paul says here, look, he says, brethren, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Your love of what? Your love in knowledge and in all judgments. Hang on, I'm going ahead of myself here. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is purity of the heart and rectitude of life. Purity of heart and rectitude of life. Righteousness is conformity of heart and life to the divine law. You see, God's righteousness, the fruit of righteousness that God desires, is for us to come in line with what the scriptures say, not changing the scriptures to come in line with what we believe and say. I don't change the Bible, I allow the Bible to change me. And that's what a lot of these newer versions, especially the ones coming out today, they're no semblance or even close to what our Bible says. I ought to have the desire that God's words molds me, shapes me, pushes me, brings me into what He desires for me to be. For what purpose? Look what He says. I pray that your love may abound in what? Not just abound, but more and more. In what? In knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge and judgment of what? Of what we allow into our life. And what we allow to dictate our life. Because look, if we allow the love of God to work in our life, we'll get knowledge and judgment of what is good, pure, and right, and is healthy to my plant, or what is going to cause my plant to wither and cause no fruit to grow. For lack of an illustration, just bear with me. Just look at your life as if you're a plant today. What are you feeding yourself in order for your plant to grow in order to produce fruit? Are you not watering it? Brethren, I got two plants in my office. If I don't water them, I'm going to come in real soon and they're going to be starting to wither. They're going to start falling over. Some of the leaves are going to start to brown because they're not watered. Are they getting the proper sunlight? You see how it correlates in our lives? How do we water ourselves? By the washing of the Word. The Word of God waters us. What about the sun? Do you spend time with Jesus? He is the Son of Righteousness. Do you see, when you do these things, your fruit will produce exactly as God wants it to produce. But if we spend our times in other things, if we don't have the right judgment, the right love growing in knowledge and judgment, we won't have the ability to do what verse number 10 says. Look what verse 10 says. Your love may grow, yet more and more knowledge and all judgment, the sentence goes on, that ye may approve things that are excellent. What does the word excellent mean? It means being of great value or use. Remarkable for good properties. How many Christians today, and I've said it numerous times, are feeding on the things of this world and it's destroying their fruit production? You spend so much time with what this world is putting in your face daily, you're going to walk away with a sour attitude. You're going to have an attitude. There's no way you can watch and spend time and bring into your soil the filth and nonsense of this world and it not affect your fruit production. I'm telling you. I believe as sure as I'm standing here. You know why a lot of Christians have lost joy? You know why a lot of Christians have anxiety? You know why a lot of Christians have depression? What are they putting in their soil? What are they putting in their soil that allows their plant to grow and bring forth fruit unto God? You see, the purposes of our love to grow more and more in knowledge and in judgment is it gives us a greater discernment of what we allow to come into our soil, which thus affects our fruit production. When our knowledge grows in love and in judgment, we then have the ability to approve things that are excellent. Well, why would we want to approve things that are excellent? Look what he says next. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. How many Christians today, they're saved, but they're an offense to God. They're an offense. Their fruit production stinks. They're bitter, they're sour, they're angry, they're mad. Why? Because of what they're putting in their soil. But he goes on to say in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. How do you be filled with the fruits of righteousness? Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. When these wheels are in motion in our spiritual lives, it will produce the fruit of righteousness. I'm not going to be much longer, but bear with me in these last few statements. Paul tells the church here at Philippi, he says, listen, he says, I desire for you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, how are you filled with the fruits of righteousness? He gives you the key back up there in verse number 9, that your love may abound yet more and more, your love may grow in knowledge and in all judgments, so that you have discernments to prove what is excellent. When those wheels are in motion in our life, it then gives the ability to produce fruits of righteousness. Take your Bible, look over at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 6 and look at verse number 1. These wheels of love growing more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, these wheels need to be in motion in our life. Look at Romans chapter 6 and look at verse number 1. Romans 6, verse number 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Paul's talking to saved individuals. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized in his death? Therefore, we are buried with him and by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look what he says in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. For what purpose, Paul? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Pause right there for a moment. Paul's saying, listen, you need to recognize if you're a saved individual that you're now dead to sin, but you now have newness of life in Jesus Christ. And as you live your Christian walk and life, you ought not to be sinning more. You ought to be sinning less. Just because we have liberty in Christ does not mean now that I can just dive headlong into sin because Christ will forgive me. God forbid, it should be just the opposite. My life, as I get older and older, and as these years go by my Christian walk, I should get closer and closer to God's holiness and righteousness in my life. Not further away, because I have liberty. God forbid. Verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We now have victory through Jesus Christ over sin. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He says in verse 11 now, likewise, just as Christ did these things, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now I want you to count now as we read the rest of these verses how many times you find the word yield. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, as your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness. For what purpose, Paul? Fruits of righteousness. For what purpose, Paul? Unto holiness. Brethren, there's a lot in there. A lot. Holiness. Unto holiness. Unto holiness. Brethren, what do the seraphim cry out before God day and night? Love, love, love. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Long-suffering, long-suffering, long-suffering. Gracious, gracious, gracious. All those things are attributes of God. But the essence of God is holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Brethren, let us not have a rude awakening as soon as we take that last breath. That we're in the presence of a holy God. These things are serious, yet the Lord leaves it in your hands. God has given you the keys. I got my keys to my van in there, and I can come up. Any of you here, you got a driver's license, I can give you the keys. But it does you no good till you go in there and you turn it on and start driving it. We have all the keys we need in the book, in that Bible there, to live righteous and holy lives before God, but it does no good till we put it in the ignition and start driving it. As we start yielding ourselves as ministers, as members of righteousness and not members of sin. How many times did you see the word righteousness in there? Fruits of righteousness. Yielding your members of righteousness. Righteous members. Verse number 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of our flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Look what he says in verse 21 now. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Do you see that? I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of the things that I did when I was lost. Why would I want to go back to them? You see, brethren, I have no desire for the things that I used to do that were ungodly. Actually, I'm ashamed of them. Sometimes it comes in my mind, I say, Lord, I wish I could go back and change some of the things that I did do. You see, the problem with sin is sin leaves scars. Your sin can be forgiven, absolutely, in the blood of Christ, but it doesn't take away the scars. Those scars won't be removed till we're that new heaven and new earth someday. Some of you here shaking your heads, you know what I'm talking about, the scars of sin in your life. You've been forgiven by the blood of Christ, but there's still some scars there. Paul says to the Romans, he says, what fruit had ye in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Why as a saved individual are you going back to the things that brought you shame? Why are you content to stay in sin and iniquity when you now have the power through Jesus Christ to yield your members servants unto righteousness, unto holiness? Paul says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you now are ashamed? Look what he says, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, look what he says, ye have your fruit. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We now have the ability to live a holy and righteous life before our God, to bring forth fruits of righteousness. The last verse I'm going to close with this evening, or this morning, look over at James chapter number 3. James 3. Fruit. How is your fruit production? If Jesus were to pass by your way this morning, what fruit would he see growing upon your branches? How would the fruit look if it was growing? Would it be shriveled up? Would it be ripe for the taking? Look at James chapter 3 and look at verse number 13. James chapter 3, verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every work, in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peace, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, how is it sown? Look what it says. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. How do you sow fruits of righteousness? The fruit of righteousness can only be sown in peace of them that make peace. Brethren, it goes all the way back to verse number 13. I'm almost done tonight, but again, this morning, but again, it comes back to this principle of what do you spend your time with. You see, there is a wisdom of this world that you can get, which is earthly, sensual, devilish. And it produces bitterness, it produces envying, it produces confusion. Brethren, if all of a sudden you start seeing some things creep in your life that's causing bitterness or worry and anxiety and depression and confusion and I don't know where to go, I don't know what to do, you've started to stray away from the wisdom that comes from God. Because look what the Bible says about the wisdom that comes from God. You say, how can we tell the difference between the two? One's earthly, one's sensual, one's devilish. But one is, verse 17, but one is pure. What's pure? Free from moral defilement, holy, genuine, real, true, incorrupt, unadulterated. This wisdom that comes from above is pure. Then it says, then it's peaceable. That means it's quiet. It's undisturbed. It's not agitated with passions. Then the next thing we get is it's gentle. It's mild. It's meek. It's not rough. It's not harsh. It's not severe. And it's easy to be entreated. It's easy to be used. It's easy to be managed. It's easy to be put into practice because it's peaceable, gentle, pure, easy to be entreated, easy to be taken in. It's also full of mercy and good fruits. And it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's no ulterior motive with the wisdom that God's given you. God desires to give you the wisdom from above that you may grow, that your fruit may grow, that you may have a closer walk with Him. It's sown in peace. I was listening to a little thing on sheep last night. And you know, sheep can only sit down and really digest their food if it's peaceful. You see, sheep can't concentrate, sheep can't relax unless all fear has been taken away, unless agitation has been taken away. Unless they're in the right conditions, can then sheep then take in and think upon what they've eaten and it bringing them nourishment. You see, this the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace, or of them that make peace. Peace means this: freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions. As from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. Peace means quietness of mind, tranquility, calmness, quiet of conscience. I don't know about you, but the times I spend in my Bible are times of peace. When I read the scriptures, brethren, no matter what I'm going through, the Lord will deal with me. This book, there's something about this book. I don't know how to explain it. But I've heard preachers say that, you know, we read this book, but this book reads us. Holy Spirit bears witness to truth. And as you read the Word of God, I don't know if there's ever been times in your life to where things just feel like it's just been chaotic and confusion. Yet if you can get in the Bible, kind of the Lord allows His Word to kind of bring everything in the right focus and get you back where you need to be, though everything around you is crazy. You desire to have peace. You desire to have the fruits of righteousness. It's sown in peace of them that make peace. I'm not going to read these last two verses, but the fruits of righteousness occur when we allow God to correct and chastise us. You see, in Hebrews chapter 12, if you read that later on today or this week, you're going to read in Hebrews chapter 12 that when God corrects us, when God chastises us, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And lastly, the Lord is waiting for His precious fruit. We're in the book of James. Look over at chapter 5, verse 7. We started this morning with the story, with the parable of the Lord coming to that fig tree. And when He came upon that fig tree, it bore no fruit. And that Lord said, cut it down. He says, it cumbers up the ground. Yet one of His servants says, no, Lord, give me another year. Let me dig it and let me dung it. By chance that it may bear fruit. And the Lord of that vineyard said, well, you go ahead and do that. But if not, I'm going to cut it down. The Lord desires fruit in our life. We're going to close with James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, look what it says. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receive the earlier and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. How is your fruit production this morning? How is your fruit production? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, Lord. Thank you for the ability to come to church, Lord. Thank you for these precious brethren. Thank you for your word. God, help us in our fruit production, Lord. Lord, if we need to be pruned, Lord, I pray you allow us to prune. We will allow you to prune us. God, if we need to be tied off in one area, Lord, I pray that we allow you to tie us off, dear God. Lord, if we need to be digged up, Lord, if we need to be dunged up, Lord, have some fertilizer poured on us, dear God, go through some situations that are just not pleasant. But Lord, it's for our benefit and for your glory. Lord, help us to bring forth fruit that will honor you, Lord, that you'll be pleased with. And Lord, help our lives to grow closer to holiness and righteousness. Lord, help us now, I pray, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. What you got? You please stand. We'll close with this hymn here this morning, page number 636. Page 636. If you're able to stand, please stand. Page 636.
Yeah.
Bible, Sam. Can you close the prayer book?
Dear Father in heaven, we pray. Thank you for the message we've received today. We thank you for saving us, for giving us the ability to come together and hear the word and appreciate it, have it go to our hearts and teach us to be able to sing songs of praise to you. Lord, help us to bear good fruit for you. Help us to not be ashamed when we stand before you at that great white, not great white throne, but before you when we die. Lord, we want to be hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to do that. Help us to bring others to Christ that they might know the love that you have for them. We thank you for Jesus' name.
Amen. This mess will open. We'll see you tonight.